2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 are the verses we're going to look at this morning. That's page 1204 in the Pew Bible. Let's just look at this text together before we begin. Follow along as I read. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Amen. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Recently, Jenny and I visited with both of our families and with their nieces and our nieces and nephews. And one of the things that always strikes me when I see them is how much they have grown. You know, in your mind, you think that they're still this, and all of a sudden, they're this. And even when I look at the church directory and look at the pictures of the families and see how many of the kids have grown up in that short amount of time, it's amazing. But if we were to not see our children grow and not see them develop, I mean, often we will say, I wish they didn't have to grow up. But we really don't mean that, do we? We would be horrified to see them never grow up. And when we notice those cases or those situations where that indeed doesn't happen, it's very tragic to watch. And I would suggest to you as well that it is tragic when Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, never grow up and never develop in their walk with Christ and stay stagnant. Paul himself was grieved over the church in Corinth for such a situation there was. They thought they were spiritual, they thought they were mature, when indeed they were mere infants. Paul calls them worldly. He classifies them as not really grasping on to what they need to. And the same was true with the author as he wrote to the Hebrews. They were to be people who were to be teachers, but they were still on the elementary truths and on the very basic things when they should have excelled on. Well, one of the things that we learn in our experience is that all of us have the opportunity to grow more. All of us have the opportunity to continue to mature and to develop in our walk with you. For us as a church, collectively as well, we have that opportunity to continue to grow and develop. Might I suggest to you that you have not arrived yet. You have not come to full maturity. If you think so, I'll ask your spouse. Or I'll ask your parents. Or I'll ask your friends. We all have that room and development. And sometimes, though, it's really easy to just kind of float and just kind of stay on automatic pilot and just go through the motions. I find that in my life more than I would like to admit. And I would suggest that you do too. The great thing is that the Bible gives many places to warn us and to help us to stay on track. And the passage that I just read for you this morning happens to be one of those places. Peter is writing perhaps to the same congregation or congregations that he wrote to in his first epistle. And the particular issue in 2 Peter is the issue of false teaching or wrong ideologies coming into the church. And as a consequence, the lifestyle, the way people are living their lives, is divergent from what the gospel represents and what Christianity talks about. And so there is this influx of teaching, and Peter is very concerned that the congregation, that the people are growing and that they are developing and that they stick with the basics. And so we as well can learn from what he has to tell us. Now, the first thing I find interesting in verses 3 through 4 is that we are divinely empowered to live a godly life. The focus here is that we would live a life of godliness, or a life that would mirror or reflect the character and the essence of who God is. A life that actually would be very distinct from the way the society in which we live would express itself. Paul himself talks about this in Titus chapter 2, about saying no to ungodliness and worldly type living. And Peter gives the same idea in this very epistle over in the third chapter in the 11th verse. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, he's talking now about everything in this world being destroyed under the judging hand of God, what kind of people ought you to be? And his answer is this: you ought to live holy and godly lives. That's the pattern. That's the picture of the type of lifestyle that we are to live. And we're going to see a little more detail of what that looks like. But here is the good news. Peter tells us that God has not only anticipated us to live such a life, but he has provided the means for us to live it. That God never gives a command to you and to me to live and not provide the means to live it, to experience it. And that's what he has done. We have been given, the picture is that God in the past has, at some point in time, has granted to you and to me this divine power. But it's not only past perspective, but present, that we can continue to draw upon this divine power. When you go to the grocery store, you buy cereal and you buy potatoes and what all your food. And it's an endless supply, right? You only have to go once in your life, and you never have to go back. No. Especially if you have this crew over here who eats a lot in the house. It's depleted. Or you use a telephone card. And it's not unlimited minutes, right? Eventually, it is exhaustible. It runs out. But God's power is never like that. God's power never runs out. In fact, when you draw upon it, it isn't even depleted in any way. God's power is inexhaustible. God's power is always at our fingertips, there for us to experience and to use. But how are we in touch with it? How are we connected to it? And Peter tells us it is in our relationship with Christ himself, through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that we are enabled to have such power. In fact, in the second verse, we notice the same idea given in connection with peace and grace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we talk about knowing Christ, we are not talking about knowing about him, not just knowing some facts of who he is, but personally knowing him in a relationship with him. And it's on that thought that Peter expands in this verse as he talks about us being called by his glory and by his goodness, or by his moral excellence. The word goodness here is connected very much with the word of glory. The picture is of the ministry and the life of Christ as a powerful, as a dynamic ministry that has called his followers to himself. If we were to place ourselves in the standpoint of Peter, if we were to view it from his stance, what we would see is a man who has been greatly impacted by this person named Jesus. I'm sure there were many times that Peter recollected when he was out in the water fishing, he and his companions had spent all night fishing and hadn't caught a thing. And Jesus comes up the next morning and says, throw your net over on the deep side. Now, Peter had done all that. He had done every trick in the book. But because the Lord Jesus had said it, he did so. And you know how the story goes. That he had so many fish that his nets began to rip. And it was at that point that Peter realized that he was in touch with someone who was greater than he had ever met in his life before. And it's at that point we find Peter actually saying, depart from me, Lord, or away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But instead of Jesus rejecting him, we find Jesus telling him and inviting him to follow him, because now he is going to catch men instead of fish. As Peter would follow Jesus and his workmates would do the same, they would see many miracles unfold. They would see how Jesus would relate to his people. They would hear him teach with such authority that they had never experienced with any other rabbi in their life before. And Peter even recites an incident in this first chapter, the Mountain of Transfiguration, as we notice in verse 16 and following, that experience was something that would never leave him. This man had been dynamically impacted by Christ. And at some point in time in your life, when Christ reached out and called you to a living, vital relationship with himself, you were changed dramatically. Your life was altered forever. And it's important for you and for me to continually recall what Christ has done. And it is through that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that we have access to this power which he gives us to live a godly life. But Peter doesn't stop there. He also talks about the incredible promises, the multiple promises that we have in knowing Christ. It is that we have escaped from moral decadence around us, from moral corruption caused by evil desires, that which would be a prerequisite for us to even live a life of godliness. And we participate, as mysterious as it may be, in that which is divine. Not that we become divine, but we participate in that which is supernatural, that which is beyond our own human ability. Perhaps Peter again is referring to the idea of power here. This divine power that we have is we take a hold of the promises as we have sung about them this morning, as we reflect on them in the Word and begin to integrate them and apply them into our lives. We experience that which no one else can experience outside of a relationship with Christ. Now, what you need to grab a hold of and what you need to understand is that this is foundational. This is who we are. This is what God has done through Christ. This is the relationship we have entered into. And so, if we're going to grow at all, if we're going to develop, if we're going to mature, we must take a hold of this concept deeply within our hearts. You and I have to continually and frequently review it in our lives and meditate on it. This is what God has done. God has taken the initiative in my life through Christ and brought me into a living and vibrant relationship with himself. Now that we have seen it and get that idea, Peter spends the rest of the time in this section showing how we must respond and what we must do. And what I find striking in the verses that follow is that there is great intention. There is a picture of going full throttle, not just a half-measured experience. Notice verse 5, that we are to make every effort. Verse 8 says that we are to possess these qualities in increasing measure. Verse 10 tells us that we are to be all the more eager. So that walking with Christ and developing a personal relationship with him far exceeds coming to an hour and a half service such as this. It's far beyond simply participating in a Bible study. It goes beyond merely saying a few minute prayer when we get out of bed in the morning. It encompasses all of our lives. And it has to be lived with intention. Peter tells us that we must take full advantage of his promises if we're going to know Christ better. Notice that we are to energetically pursue what we might call a multi-virtuous life. In the list that comes in these verses, we shouldn't see them as separate entities, but as a part of a cohesive whole, as many dimensions of one picture, of one life lived out. In fact, one translation puts it, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. Also notice that we begin with faith as the root of all virtue, and then we end with love as that which unites and ties all the rest together. Pay attention to the fact that there is a natural progression as we march our way through this list. The adding to the supply of our faith is goodness, or which is actually, again, the same word we had in verse 3, moral excellence. A person who seeks a high moral character, which in turn, when someone is seeking that, he is then going to discern, have discernment and wisdom. Knowledge here means spiritual understanding, that of discernment. And if you make wise decisions, if you're making right choices, there's going to be the element of self-control, of restraining from self an immediate indulgence, of holding off. And one who begins to exercise and develop self-control is indeed a person who is going to develop patience in the face of difficulty, in the face of suffering. And the person who develops patience and hangs in there is a person who is going to develop this reverence and fear and awe of God, and call it, as we do here, as godliness. And the person who becomes godly, the one who fears God, is indeed a person who loves others within the family of Christ in a brotherly way. And a person who develops such family love is one who's going to begin to love everyone. But so notice how Peter shows this, what we call this very many faceted life, these various virtues that need to be encompassed in our lives. And he's telling us to put full energy and to live it out in such a way. And I would suggest to you, as we think and ponder that list and go through it, that there are essential and key habits that have to be developed within our lives. You can't expect to have spiritual wisdom if you aren't interacting with God's Word, if you aren't seeking God in prayer. You can't expect to have self-control and patience without learning how to be a good steward of your resources and properly managing all that God has given you. Pay attention to the assumption of Christian service. Family love is experienced as we actually learn to love and embrace each other. And it fits appropriately as well, as not only as we think of our own immediate ministry, but world mission as well. So here we have it. This is the life that we are to pursue. And Peter goes on to tell us this is what happens when we do pursue it or when we don't pursue it. For those who do, it's an active and it's a fruitful life experienced with Jesus. Notice again the words increasing measure. We're thinking of a picture here of that which is to excess, normally thought of in a negative sense, but pursuing the virtuous life as Peter describes it here, we can never be in excess of it. Peter is instructing us to see it grow and to develop, to have great excess in these various things that he's listed in this life in which we are to pursue and live. We notice that it is an intimate knowledge of Christ, once again, that we're talking about. We're not talking about an intellectual or a cognitive knowledge, but a personal relationship that we would grow and develop. It's a very fruitful and productive life. It's a picture of a hands-on, very practical, that it goes beyond just singing about Him or reading about Him. It's experiencing His power, knowing Him deeply, as we actively engage in these virtues. As we pursue these virtues, that's when we become more in touch with the reality of His power that will bring more growth and development in our lives. But what's the contrast? It's spiritual nearsightedness and spiritual amnesia, or spiritual blindness. The person who doesn't actually get in touch with these virtues in his or her life is kind of, in a sense, if I may use the cliche, if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't exercise, you lose the muscle tone. If you don't really come in touch with the reality of the implications of your Christian walk and actively and intentionally engage in those various aspects, there is an idea, there's the picture here of us losing the reality of spiritual blindness, setting it, and it's not really being in touch with what reality is. It's like we're moving back to the pre-conversion days, as Paul so describes in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And it's like spiritual amnesia. It's like we have forgotten that our sins have been forgiven. That's what we have been delivered from, and we're going back into the very lifestyle that he pulled us out of. Once there was a missionary who had become ill, and a new missionary had come on board, and he was assigned the car that the previous one had had. But he told him that the car would not start without a push. And he talked about how he had made an arrangement for getting the car started. And the new man talking about how he would actually get some children out of a local school and how they would push the car to get the engine running. And he had done this routine for about 2 years. And so the new missionary looked under the hood and he said, "Well, excuse me, Dr. Jackson, but I believe the only trouble is a loose cable." He gave the cable a twist. He stepped into the car and pushed the switch, and the engine roared. There was like a loose connection. It was like the power was there, but it wasn't being used. And when we don't exercise with diligence what Peter has described, there's that loose connection, and it's like we're out of touch with what God has given us in Christ. Also notice, he continues on with the same theme in verses 10 through 11, that we must put both feet forward to realize the guarantee. Once again, there is this picture of full intent, of full energy into this type of life that we are to live. And as we do that, it's going to confirm who we are, our position in Christ. It's going to affirm the relationship we have. It is that we would confirm the calling, that we would confirm the election of God's choosing. This is a great big theme for Peter. We are told in 1 Peter that God's people are of a chosen race, chapter 2, verse 9. We are the elect of God, whom God foreknew, who set apart by His Holy Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 and 2. And we notice in verse 3 that Christ has called us and summoned us to Himself. And if you want to know the reality of that choice that has been made, that God has chosen you to be a part of God's whole, of God's people, then we must fully, intently, with great urgency, engage in this type of living. If we won't, then we won't realize it. But if we do, notice as well, if we do, that's what's going to keep us steady. That's what's going to keep us strong. That's what's going to keep us secure. That we will not fall. And there is this futuristic aspect, this future picture of being welcomed, having a warm welcome from Christ at heaven's door. Of being received by Christ. It's kind of like a picture of when the Olympians return home. And there's a great big parade for them, a great honor for them, for the accomplishments that they have achieved. That's the picture we have here of Christ welcoming us and hearing Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's our goal. That's what we want to really be focusing on. And if we engage with great diligence in this multi-virtuous life that He describes in verses 5 through 7, we assure ourselves of that reality and that promise. So a person who is growing and maturing in his or her relationship with Christ is the individual who shows the realness of God's elective choice and is one who experiences a dynamic and productive life. It's a person who is indeed in touch with God's power and has the exemplary picture of what Christian maturity really is all about. I would close by simply illustrating it this way. That Peter wants us to stay on the main track, or the main street, what I would call the main street of maturity. I would start with the word M, or the letter M, for meeting Christ and His family. We notice from our text this morning that there is an assumption, a very important assumption, to the audience with which Peter is speaking. These persons and these individuals have met Jesus Christ. We have been called by Christ into a relationship with Him. It's kind of hard to grow if you have not been born. It's kind of hard to develop in your maturity if you have not met Jesus Christ. Have you met Jesus Christ? Have you personally received Him into your life? But it's not only that we meet Jesus Christ, but when we enter into that relationship with Him, we meet His family. Notice that the text does not speak in the singular, but speaks in the plural. That we have access to divine power. It's not that I have, but we collectively. It's a picture of community, that we are connected with God's family. Some of you have been participating here at Main Street for quite some time, but you haven't taken that next step of membership, which simply shows in a visible way your connectedness with the body of Christ. Why not? It just so happens that there will be a class offered on the 1st of November. For those of you who have not met Christ, those of you who need to make that reality visible that you have met Christ through the waters of baptism, and those of you who have indeed have not become a part of the Main Street family through membership. Think about it. The second one is A, to activate spiritual essentials. In the text, in the list that we see here, as I already mentioned, if we're going to be intently pursuing such virtues in our lives, patience, self-control, godliness, and so on, there has to be a minimum of some key habits that we are developing and forming in our lives, such as Scripture, exposing ourselves to God's Word, such as prayer and learning to know how to cultivate a relationship with God through prayer, such as stewardship, how we use our monies and our time and our energy and our talents, such as sharing our faith with others and sharing the good news of Christ. All of these things are essential for our spiritual growth and development. And if we can help you in any way in that area, in those areas, certainly interact with the ministry staff or with the elders. But in January, it just so happens that we will have another course that will develop and help you to develop and to grow in these areas. The third is to initiate Christian service. Looking at this same list, we notice that a Christian, if he's really going to develop and if he's really going to grow in his walk with Christ, he's going to do more than warm those pads on the pews. He's going to be actively engaged in the ministry of Christ, whatever that looks like. And we want very much to help you in that process. Define where your ministry niche is. That's why one of the things that we did several weeks ago was give you a ministry survey, which we haven't forgotten, by the way. I still have them, and we're processing them through. And 50 of you or so have filled them out, and we appreciate that. But perhaps Pastor Gary or Ken or I or Kylie would be willing to sit down and to help you to see how we can get you plugged in. And once again, next spring, we will offer some type of a course, again, another opportunity to help you, to get you plugged in at an entry point level. And the last one is to network with others in world mission. One of the things that you need to understand as we look at this text and as we look at this whole perspective is that it's not just here at Main Street, but it is our vision to see disciples of Christ grow and mature, as it's so described here, all across the world, and to develop. Many of you have been engaged in short-term ministry. And we would simply encourage you to flaunt that experience, to make that experience known. and to encourage others to participate in such activities, which we want to bring more and more about in our ministry. These are just key things that need to be developed and cultivated in our lives. And I might just add that there happens to be a brochure in your bulletin that describes these things as we have them up on the screen. Opportunities for you to be engaged and to develop and to grow. For as we grow individually, we grow corporately in our relationship with Christ. Now, I don't want to leave you thinking you have to wait to take these classes to start developing in these areas. You can begin that today. Where are you in this process? Where are you in your relationship with Christ? Let's each and every one of us grow up to know Jesus better and better and better.